not fun when a stomach bug goes around and gets people and takes them out of commission for a while, but we get over it and we continue on. As that old song goes, marching on. Matthew in chapter 22, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. My text this morning is actually going to be in verse 29, but I want to give you the context. Matthew 20, chapter 22, and verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die and having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray for those that are ill this morning, that you might give them healing, that might bring them, restore unto them their health. We pray that you bless all those that are in this congregation this morning and those that are tuning in online, that the word of God would be effectual in their lives. And Lord, if there be any person in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you as their Savior, may they come to know you and be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. Lord, I pray that the saints of God would be encouraged, and most of all, that you might be glorified and honored in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, my text here this morning is going to be in verse 29, where Jesus said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I really want to emphasize you do err, not knowing the power of God, but I thought it prudent to give you a little bit of context so that we might understand what's going on and better understand the scriptures. So Jesus is approached by these Sadducees, and this idea that all roads lead to heaven is not right. That is an error. Not every doctrine that men come up with is in line with the scripture, even though they use sometimes scripture to defend their position, just as these Sadducees did. These Sadducees believed in God. They believed in Jehovah, the one God, but they did not believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in angels or spirits. And you're going to find that over in Acts chapter 23, where it says, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So there is divisions within even the Jewish religion, denominations. There were the Sadducees and Pharisees, and there were other sects among them. But Jesus warns us, and he warned them, and by extension us, that you ought to be careful because you do err in not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And it is an error to not know the scriptures, and he pointed out their error. And like all religious sects, they always have their verse to defend their point of view. And these Sadducees had their verse, an example from Moses. But an error that happens, and you and I can make the same type of error, is we don't take all of the scriptures into consideration. When we begin focusing on only one portion, sometimes we build illogical arguments in the light of the rest of the scriptures, and that's what happened here. They had a verse that they thought might prove their point. And I will say here that many times people build their doctrines, religions are established by traditions of men instead of the scriptures. In other words, they build their doctrines based on tradition, and then when they realize there's no backing from in the scripture, they hunt and peck for verses in the Bible that would defend their position. And I'll speak about that here in just a minute. But the Sadducees seem to be saying that there is no resurrection, there are no angels, and there are no spirits. And Jesus rebukes them, and he tears apart their argument. Their argument was that even in the law of Moses, Moses said that there were certain laws where if a man did not have children and he died, then his brother was to raise up seed unto him. And that was the argument of the Sadducees. They said, see there, even Moses said, now there's a problem in our reasoning. They said, look, if a man had, if seven men, seven brothers had this one woman, then who's going to, if there is a resurrection, is their argument, if there is a resurrection, what's going to happen? Who's going to be the husband of that wife in heaven if seven had her? And they thought that they were very astute in their reasoning and thought they had a solid argument, and Jesus just breaks it down in a few words.
Yeah.
He says, first of all, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And watch the little jab from Jesus. And are as the angels of God in heaven. They didn't believe in angels, and Jesus said they're going to be like the angels in heaven. And then he goes on, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and I'm sure they have stated these very words, we serve the God of Isaac, we serve the God of Jacob, we serve the God of Abraham. And Jesus quotes the scripture. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And brethren, we need to be careful that we do not err not knowing the scripture. I've known many a people that thought that they had sound doctrine and they had really good arguments, and so they come up with ideas like purgatory. You know, what happens if you're not completely saintly at the end of your life? What happens if you haven't attained unto sainthood? Well, what's going to happen? And they reason in their minds, well, you got to go and get purged in a place called purgatory. Well, if you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you're not going to find the word purgatory in the Bible, nor the doctrine of purgatory. Our sins are purged by the blood of Christ, which reminds me of a time in Guanajuato, León, Guanajuato, years ago. We were out preaching. We had quite a multitude around us, and there was many people around Brother Joe West. He's now in Poland, and he was talking, and they were arguing for the idea of purgatory, and Joe West said, well, let me tell you something. Purgatory is not in the Bible. Some lady had asked them that or said that purgatory is not in the Bible. And this lady responded, she said, where in the Bible is purgatory not at? And so Joe took his Bible and says, well, it's not here. It's not here. It's not here. And he just thumbed through his Bible. But the idea here is pretty clear. People build doctrines that are not found in the scriptures. Let me give you a few. Did you know the Bible talks about calling no man father? For one is your father even in heaven. And yet there's many religions, even Christian religions, that would have you call a priest father. Jesus said God is our father and that we ought not to take on those types of titles. Let me say, that's why I get a little bit antsy or a little bit nervous when you say Pastor Riggs. Not that it's wrong, but I just think we're getting towards the edge. And I think if we're going to color in the boxes, we ought to color in the middle, not all the way up to the edge. So be careful with that, because God, and in fact, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. So we ought to think about that as we consider it. But the idea that we ought to confess our sins to a priest. Now, where do you get that from? Nowhere in the Bible. It's God that forgives our sins. If you sinned against God, only God can forgive you. I think even these Pharisees and Sadducees understood that, because Jesus told a man one time that his sins had been forgiven him, and they responded in their hearts, who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus standing up, he said, well, let me tell you something. here to show you that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to show you that I have the power and I have the authority. He told the young man there, rise up and walk. So we need to be careful. You do err in not knowing the scriptures. Why should it be thought an incredible with you that God should raise the dead, that there would be a resurrection? It ought to be clear. Jesus rose from the dead. Going through the scripture, I don't know if the Sadducees got the memo or not. I don't know if the telegraphs came in to them and let them know that was going around in the area in which they live. But maybe they ought to have gotten a memo from Jairus, who said that his daughter was dead, had died, and Jesus went in unto the house and he said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise, and straightway she arose. They didn't get the memo. They do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Maybe they should have got the news flash from over in the city of Nain, where a young man was laying in a casket and they're carrying him off to the cemetery, and Jesus comes up and touches it and he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I bet that was, you're talking about breaking up a funeral party. Yeah, that's Jesus. And it says here in our text here, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I do believe that we ought to know the scriptures. And the reason there are so many denominations and divisions within Christianity is because of the lack of knowledge of the scriptures. A lack of attention to what God says in His Bible. Instead, we have reasoning, we have arguments, we have traditions that somehow take priority over what the scriptures actually say. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that are plain and clear. And one of them is the resurrection. I don't know how the Sadducees missed it. And I don't know how they could read the Old Testament and not find out about angels. I don't know how many times it says in the Old Testament, even in the book of Moses, and the angel of the Lord did something. And they did not believe in angels. That's amazing. But as far as the power of God, God has power to raise people. Remember when he went over to Lazarus and they told him, they said, you need to roll away the stone there. And they said, no, it's going to stink. He's been in there for 4 days. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? He came forth. The dead do rise. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I want to say this morning that these Sadducees and you and I do err, not only in not knowing the scriptures, but not knowing the power of God. And not being cognizant of the power of God. God is powerful. I'll give you a few definitions of what the word power means. It's the ability or capacity to do something. That's one definition. It's also the strength or force or might. We say God is all powerful. He's a mighty God. We sing about that. It also talks about his authority, influence, and control, dominion that God has. So we have these three variants of the same word, and you can see that in the scriptures as we'll talk about it this morning. But God is powerful, and we do err not knowing this. In the book of John, the word of God says, I marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's what Jesus said. He said there's going to be a resurrection. And are you aware that there's going to be a resurrection? If we were to pass out a survey, do you believe in the resurrection? I'm sure we would come back with 100% check mark. Yes, I believe in a resurrection. Then the next question, the following question is, do we live like there's going to be a resurrection? And then I think we're going to see some check marks as well. I try to, or maybe, or I'm going to try to do better, or I forgot about that type of thing. Many times you and I as believers, fully convinced that there's a resurrection, have somehow erred in not knowing the power of God, which is demonstrated in the resurrection. It was really going good when I was talking about the Sadducees, and now I'm talking about you and I, and all of a sudden it kind of gets quiet in here. I understand. When the sword of the Spirit begins pricking the heart, the mouth shuts.
Amen.
Rightfully so. Look over in Romans in chapter 1, look what it says concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, how, or what with? With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Can you imagine the powers that be in the time of Jesus, those that had authority, thought they had power? That's what Pilate thought. Do you remember Pilate talking about what power he had? Jesus is standing before him, quiet as a lamb. And then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin. Old Pilate thought he had some power, but he didn't have the power he thought he had. He did indeed crucify him, not because he had power over Christ, because Christ willingly went to the cross. That was already decided in the garden before, that the night before. He's praying with the Father, and he's saying, Father, you have the ability to deliver from in this death, and if it's your will, I'll do it. But he says, not my will, but thine be done. God had already decided that Jesus was going to the cross, and Jesus willingly went to the cross, willingly laid down his life, not because Pilate had power over him, not because the soldiers gathered around, those that hammered the nails into his hands and feet had power. He had power to call down 12 legions of angels to deliver from the cross. He willingly laid down his life. He had the power. They put him in a tomb. They thought, we got it. We'll roll this big rock in front of the tomb. We'll keep him kept up in that grave, in that tomb there. He won't be able to get out. He's going to be dead. We crucified him. We'll put two guards at the door. There's no way. We've got the power. But on the third day, guess what happened? That rock rolled away. And I can just imagine what was going on in them 3 days prior. Oh, the devil in there. We got you now, Jesus. We got you. We ain't going to let you go. The devil thinks he's got power. And I can hear the old devil saying, rigor mortis, come on over here. Set in him. Get in him. Let's corrupt him. Mr. Corruption, coming over here. Let's corrupt him. But there's no corruption. And the third day that rock rolled away, and out come the grave. Jesus came because he is the resurrection and the power of God. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Do you know the power of God? God has spoken once, twice, has he said, that power belongeth unto God. Do you know that? The Jews, so many blessings they had, and you go back and read the Old Testament, you read how God delivered them from Egypt and took them across the desert there and into the promised land, and they sort of got lax, or I guess the word, they became arrogant and proud. Oh, look what we've accomplished. And then the Lord begins talking to them in the chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can read the whole chapter. I just want to pick up in verse 17. He says unto them, and thou say in thine heart, my power and might of mine hand hath got me this wealth. And that's the way we are. We think, I worked hard. I preached hard. I prayed hard. We did this. We did that. We accomplished some things. And then God says, He says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And me, you and I as believers too, we've seen the mighty hand of God, but somehow we forget, and we do err, not remembering and not knowing the power of God. Somehow we get to think it was us that built the church. It was us that was able to build build the sufficient funds for retirement. It was us that raised the children. It was us that did that or did this. And we deceive ourselves not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, not remembering it was God in us working. Amen. And not we ourselves. Amen. Paul said, it's not I, but it's Christ in me. Amen. And that's what we have to remember, and that's why we gather together to remind ourselves, it's not I, it's not I, it's Him, it's Jesus, He is the power of God. Amen. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's what the Sadducees were doing. They'd thought it through and they'd gotten their argument all built up and they were going to use their words and their arguments to persuade. But Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not in man's wisdom or the word of man, enticing words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it seems to me that's indicating it's God's power and not our power. And if you're ever going to get saved and go into heaven, it's going to be God's power and not yours.
Amen.
Just a few things, just a few verses to throw out at you to remind you. Jesus came into Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with what? Power. Have you ever noticed a difference between the word of God preached with power and the word of God preached in the flesh? Yeah, some of you noticed that, right? In Mark in chapter 9, he says, but that ye may know that the Son of God hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine own house. So Jesus did have power not only to raise the dead, but to forgive sins. He has power to forgive. Not the priest, but Jesus has power. Not you, but the Lord. In Matthew in chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If Jesus has all power and he's with us always, then what do we have to fear? Yeah. Amen. We just have to remind ourselves that the power is in him and he's with us.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by what? The power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Some of the brethren, maybe you, have trouble with the understanding that salvation is eternal. We call it eternal security. You may have heard it this way, once saved, always saved. Boy, the Sadducees of our day, they laugh at those types of things. But you have to understand, the beginning of our salvation depended on the power of God. The conclusion of our salvation depends on that very thing, the power of God. Amen. God is the author of our salvation and he's the finisher of our faith. Amen. What that which God begins, he completes. Our salvation from A to Z begins and ends with Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. Salvation starts with Jesus Christ and salvation ends with Jesus Christ. Then the problem with this generation is they think they had a part of their salvation. They think that somehow what they did is how they got in to being saved. But no, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not your sacrament. It's not your baptism. It's not your priest. It's not your effort. It's not your ability. It's God's ability and God's word and Jesus Christ that saves completely. And we are kept by the power of God.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. Because if it depended on my power goes like this. Doesn't your power go that way? I notice how your electricity goes like that too, doesn't it? We live in a generation now since COVID that a lot of people are working from home. Great corporations in these United States are sending their workers at home, and that depends on electrical power. But if you notice, and I can't believe they're trying to push electrical cars, what's going to happen when the power goes out? Anyway, I won't go down that rabbit trail. Let's shoot that rabbit. But anyway, working at home, the power goes on and off. And so here I'm talking with a client and all of a sudden, boop, and they're not there anymore. What happened? The power went out. I went out and invested in one of the, I don't know what they're called, they're like a battery. Anybody know what the name of these? A power generator. There you go. I had to get a power generator to go and put that on there. And then when the power went out, then everything was still there. Well, one day I forgot to plug my monitors into the power generator, the backup battery, and so everything was still go there, but my screens were black. The customer's still talking to me, and I'm listening to them, but I'm thinking I have no idea what I'm supposed to do now because my screens have gone black. What happened? The power goes up and down. And that's the problem with people that think that they start off with the power of God, but then to endure to the end, they've got to have the power. They've got to endure to the end. No, my friend, it's kept by the power of God.
Amen.
Like I said, from the beginning to the end. He is our generator. Let's put it that way. Thank you for the metaphor. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, this is the verse that I had intended to use as my text this morning, but it just sort of went a different way for whatever reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, talking about Jesus, yet Jesus liveth by what? The power of God. For we also are weak in him, and we shall live with him by what? The power of God toward you. Now, we believe that we're saved now. Amen? We're saved now by the power of God. And we believe we will be resurrected by the power of God. But you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying that we live right now. We live by what? The power of God toward you. Brethren, we do err in not knowing the power of God. We got to realize that the power of God is with us even in our daily tasks. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget about that. I forget. And then things start coming out of my mouth like complaining and moaning and groaning. Yeah? That happens in a marriage, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Why? Because we forgot about the power of God toward you.
Amen.
Yeah. We begin forgetting to be thankful. We begin forgetting to love one another, even as Christ loved the church. We begin forgetting about the priorities of God. And why? Because we err in not knowing and not remembering the power of God.
Amen.
If we are constantly reminded that there's going to be a resurrection and that Christ, who has all power, is with us, I think we would live differently. I mean, the problem is our faith. We lack faith. And Jesus said to his disciples, oh, ye of little faith. In other words, he's saying that to us. He's saying that to us, oh, ye of little faith, if you only knew. If our eyes were open, like the prophet opened the eyes of his servant, if you just see the chariots of God going around, that God himself is with us. Would we live differently? I mean, instead of living of at heart, if he walked next to us physically, we would think, man, I need to behave myself. I need to be careful on how I conduct myself. Jesus Christ is right here with me. We forget that. And that's why we're reminded. And that's why we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be reminded that God is in us.
Amen.
It's the power of God unto salvation. The power of God to you, Word. And that brings me to Romans in chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look, hold your place there and jump over to John chapter 1, talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He what? Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Didn't you know God is giving out power?
Amen.
And He's not charging you for it. He just says, receive it. Take it by faith, and it's all yours. He gives unto the children of men power to become the sons of God.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Over in Corinthians, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God.
Amen.
Have you ever experienced the power of God in your life? I know you have.
Amen.
Because I have. I, as a child of divorced parents, running the streets with no direction, doing things I shouldn't be doing, running the wrong way fast. One day the power of God came into my life. I heard the gospel, which is the power of God. I heard those great promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what I did? I went home and a late night, I don't remember what night it was of the week, but I went home around midnight, got on my knees, been calling out to God. And I called out to Him and I said, in the Bible it says, if I would call upon You, that You would save me. God, I want to be saved. And you know what? I got saved. The power of God entered that room that night. Now, I'm not saying I saw a light or the earth quaked or trembled. I didn't see an angel, but the power of God showed up and it changed that young man's life, changed my life. Did the power of God ever enter in your house? Brother Linda had to go home early. I was going to give his example. The power of God showed up in a trailer house in Roswell, New Mexico, so many years ago. The power of God came in and saved a man, and thank God for that power still running all these years. I look around this room and I can see a HEB truck driver where the power of God entered his life. Yeah, yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Power of God came knocking at a door one day and hung on a refrigerator for a while, but the power of God entered in and saved a soul. And just recently, the power of God all the way from California had to come to Texas to find out about the power of God. And Dean and Gabe got saved. The power of God through the gospel saved their lives and changed them. Yes, the power of God. Some of you could stand up. If we had time this morning, we'd get you to stand up and give your testimonies. And around this room would be testimonies of the power of God. How God delivered you from the captivity of religion. How you were shackled between two soldiers and didn't have the ability to get out of the jail cell. But the power of God entered and set you free, my brethren. That's the power of God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Just some of the stories over the years, what I've seen is I've seen the power of God time and time again. When you turn on the gospel switch, the power of God begins to move. I saw it in Gdansk recently, or just a few years ago, where Corey was preaching. He's preaching on the streets of Gdansk, and a young man, I wouldn't say necessarily a young man, but a gentleman came up to him. I wouldn't even say gentleman. A rough old cop came up to him, all tattooed up, a gangster, and he heard the gospel, and he got saved. The power of God entered his life in such a way that he wanted to preach the gospel, and he got out there preaching very shortly after getting saved, and some people came up and gave him a hard time. Now, he was a real gangster. He had real control in a city, and people feared him. And he's preaching in a market, and he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and some guy's going, shut up, shut up. Some little puny guy, just shut up, shut up. We don't want to hear it. And he goes over to that man, he says, "You don't know who I am or who I was, do you?" And he gave him a few choice words in French. And the next day, after they got done preaching, he had a talk with Corey. He says, "You know what? I shouldn't have done that. I really feel bad. But I wanted to squash him. But something kept me back from squashing him." Don't you know what that was? That was the power of God. But you want to see the power of God? The next day he goes out, he says, "I got to find that man and apologize." And he couldn't find him. And he looked through the market and looked through the market and he found him. I don't know what happened to that guy. I know he was trembling, but he comes up to him and he says, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I am a Christian now. I've lived a terrible life and I haven't gotten rid of some of my vocabulary, my French. And I want to apologize to you and I want to do that publicly right in front of everybody." He said, "I don't want to go out there. I don't want to go out there." He said, "Well, I'm going to do it anyway." And he stood out in that same place he preached. He said, "Hey, can I have your attention? He's in the market. Everybody knows him. Hey, can I have your attention? I want to say that my name is such and such." He gave his old name. Everybody knew who he was. You know how the gangsters, they have their own names. And he gave them the name and everybody's sitting there looking at him. He says, "I want to tell you that Jesus Christ has saved my life and I did not behave myself yesterday as a Christian. And I want to apologize to this young man that I, the things that I said, and I want to apologize to you." I'm telling you, that's the power of God. Amen. The gospel, which is the power of God. I've seen it over and over and over again through all the years of my ministry. I've seen it right here in San Antonio, Texas. I've seen it down in Mexico. I've seen it in Poland. I've seen it in Germany. I've seen it in Romania. I've seen it in Czechoslovakia. I've seen it all across these United States. The power of God, the gospel, can change people's lives. I can remember preaching in a little town called Irapuato. Joe and I were preaching, and we come across a sanitation engineer, colloquially called a garbage man. And we went up to that garbage man and we began talking to him about the gospel. And you know what happened? The power of God came down and saved his soul. And he's a pastor to this day. That's the power of God. I remember Bill and I were preaching in León, Guanajuato, in some of these neighborhoods where they're all tattooed up, and their saint was the Virgin of Guadalupe, and they called themselves Guadalupaneros. And they had the Virgin tattooed on their arm, both arms sometimes, and they were Guadalupaneros. They were gang members. And one night we were preaching in this neighborhood, this barrio, this colonia, and I did not like preaching them colonias because the streets weren't paved and rocks were plentiful. And so Bill and I got done preaching and nobody came out to listen. It's not like, you know, it's all glory and fame and we have big crowds every night. A lot of times it was nobody comes out to listen. And we're going back to our cars and here comes this big old gang member. You know how they are. They put the fear of God in you and they're not even godly. He says, "I heard that you said you were going to preach." "Yes, sir. We were just finished." No. "I got my boys over here and I want you to come preach to them." Sir, we just got done preaching. He says, No, I want you to come with me because I got my buddies over here and I want you to come preach to them." And I'm thinking, yeah, I bet he does want to come has to go preach to them. I said, "What do you think, Bill?" He says, "I don't know, maybe we ought to go. Just let's pray." And we go around the corner, sure enough, he's got 25 guys sitting out in a junkyard, in a yard with these automobiles, these junked out automobiles. He was a mechanic. And they're all sitting there and we're preaching. He says, "All right, preach." So I stood up and began preaching the gospel. Nothing. "We want you to come back tomorrow night and preach again." And we came back the next night, stood up and preached the gospel and nothing. "Come back the third night. Come again." We came back the third night. There they are. They're all gathered and we're preaching the gospel. And after the end of the third day, they said, "Hey, what about our mother? You're talking about her son all this time. You haven't said a word about our mother. What about our mother?" I said, "Go ahead, Bill." So Bill got up and preached about their mother and nobody was left but three young men. And they got saved. Amen. And one of them became a deacon in the church.
And he came to us. The power of God saved him. And we were going door knocking. He says, Hermano Miguel, nobody wants to open the doors. I said, well, maybe you ought to wear a long sleeve shirt so I wouldn't see your tattoos, because they think you're a gang member. They're afraid to open the door. And he as a deacon, he came to us and he said, look, I can't take the money home. Why not? It won't be there when I get back. We said, what's going on? Well, his family was against him for believing the gospel. And he suffered tremendously because of it. But he hung in there. And you know what? Janice and I went back from Poland to visit Poland a number of years later. And we got there and we were preaching. And up comes all of his family members. All, I don't remember how many brothers, sisters, 7, 8, 9 of them. All lined up. And they come up there and they said, they want to talk to you. We start with the young one. Hey, I got saved, Brother Miguel. I got saved. And I want to apologize to you. What do you want to apologize for? Well, do you remember when your tire didn't have any air in it? Yeah, I remember that. Yes, that was me. And another one comes up and said, hey, Brother Miguel, I've gotten saved. I thank you. Praise the Lord. I've gotten saved, but I need to apologize to you. Do you remember when your windshield was cracked? That was me. And we go down the line to all, I don't remember how many were there, 7, every one of them had something to say. Do you remember? Yes, I remember. That was me. Would you forgive me? Got up to his mother. Hermano Miguel, I want to tell you that I got saved. She stood about that high. I want to tell you what I saved. And I'm not going to tell you, do you remember? Because I'm too ashamed. But would you forgive me anyway? Yeah, I forgive you. What is that? That's the power of God.
Amen.
He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I'm telling you that I'm a witness to the power of God. Have you been a witness to the power of God?
Yes.
Can remember we were preaching in that same city, Guanajuato, Len Guanajuato, elderly woman, widow lady, come out and heard us, saw us with the Bible. She says, I've had people come by here, they've had magazines, they've had like the Book of Mormon, they've had all sorts of things, but you guys have the Bible in your hand. Would you come and talk to me about the Bible? And we'd go, and she gathered her family around, and they would come, and they'd fill the house, and they'd be sitting outside the window, listening in, and we're teaching her the gospel, and the gospel came in, and you know what? God saved a widow lady of 70-some years old, changed her life, and what a gospel witness she became. She had started her journey because she was a Guadalupanera as well. She worshipped the Virgin of Guadalupe and had a massive, massive image of the Virgin of Guadalupe on her wall. And she had trouble with this Virgin because every morning she would get up and the Virgin's eyes were gone. And she had hired a painter. She's just a poor widow. She had hired a painter to come in and paint the eye back in. And then it just happened day after day after day. And she didn't know what was going on. One night in the middle of the night, she got up in the night, turned on the light, and saw these roaches scampering from the Virgin's eyes. She had a revelation. This can't be a God if it's letting roaches eat her eyes out. Something's wrong with this. And she got her Bible and she began reading from the very beginning of Genesis. She went all the way through Genesis. She got to Exodus chapter 20. What's in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. What's in the Ten Commandments? You're not supposed to be making any graven images of any kind. You're not to bow down to them. And she got a revelation from the Word of God, goes back to the priest and tells everybody, hey, this is not right. We got to get rid of her image. She goes through the whole neighborhood, the barrio there, telling everybody with her big Guadalupanera Bible on it, telling them we ought not to have images. They had a special mass for her because she was called the evangelist of a Catholic parish. And she comes in there and the priest comes up to her and he says, by the way, hermana, what is it that you're telling the people anyway? Oh, she says, Padre, I've been wanting to tell you. Let me get my Bible. And she goes over and gets her Bible and says, Padre, we got to do something about these images, because here it says we're not to make any graven image and we're not supposed to be bowed down to. No, no, we can't have that. Out you go. And so she went through the Mormons, the Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, every sect you can name. And one day she heard the gospel and saw the power of God in her life. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the power of God. His gospel is the power of God, power to change your lives. Janice and I, again, we went back to Mexico and we got to visit her in her old age. She was on her deathbed. I believe it was the next day she died after we went to visit her. I had never seen this lady ever not, I don't want to say, I'm looking for the vocabulary here, correct, the correct terms. She was always
elegant,
properly dressed. Her hair was always done. I just never saw anything out of place in her attire, even though she was very poor. She was just, how do you say the word? Just completely proper. I mean, she just dressed to the nines, let's say. That's how you say it. Dressed to the nines, always. But there, the first time in our life, we saw her hair's all down, never knew how long a hair she had. She's laying on her deathbed, and we were from Poland, and we went into there, and we talked to her, and I said, "Hermana, I got a question for you. Do you have anything to say?" She says, "Oh, Brother Miguel, would you pray for me? I want to go around the neighborhood one more time and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I can pray. I don't know if the Lord's going to answer that prayer, but we can pray. I said, "But do you have anything to tell the brethren in Mexico?" She says, she got up and her strength just seemed to restore onto her. She says, "Brother Miguel, I want you to go back to Poland and I want you to tell the brethren there to be valiant for the Lord and to get out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ can save them. Would you tell them that, Brother Miguel?" What was she talking about? She was talking about the power of God.
Amen.
Have you ever seen it? Have you ever experienced it?
Yes, sir.
I could spend hours on end telling story after story after story where the gospel seed was planted through your prayers, and that landed in their hearts, and the power of God generated in their lives, and their lives were changed. We're talking about drunkards fleeing from drunkenness, drug addicts being delivered from drugs, fornicators delivered from fornication, adulterers delivered from adultery, sinners delivered from their sin, over and over and over again. We do err in not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And I'm here to stand to tell you, God is still powerful and He has the ability to save you and transform your life if you would just get back plugged into Him and remember He is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a great God.
Amen.
You are the power of God. You are our power. You are our strength. You're our rock.
Amen.
You're our fortress. You're everything we need, Lord.
Amen.
And I pray that we would be reminded that it's a great mistake.
Amen.
It's a grave error not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Help us to be reminded about the power of God and your strength and power.
Amen.
Bless those that are here this morning. Bless those that are tuning in. And again, if there's somebody not saved, may they come to know the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, the Lord bless you. Have a good afternoon.
Amen.